Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Let's pray. Living God, as for me, I am poor and needy. But this I know, the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Oh, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation with me say continually, great is the Lord. May the Lord be magnified over all his works. Meet us now in your living word. We ask in the risen name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you were going to pick two words out of that verse to make the theme of a sermon, you probably wouldn't pick the words Asia and Bithynia. You probably maybe would pick the word Jesus Christ. This morning, we've picked these two words, elect exiles. Elect exiles. That's in the ESV that I read up here. The old King James Version says, elect strangers. The new King James Version says, elect pilgrims. So exiles, pilgrims, strangers. The NAS says, chosen strangers. So instead of the word elect, we have the word chosen, but the ESV has elect exiles. And before we're through, in the brief minutes we have together this morning, I want to convince you that those two words together, elect, exiles, if you will let them, they'll show you who you are, and they'll show you how to navigate life in a much, much better way than you have been up to this point. These are two terms that are used together, elect, exile. And so think about if we describe something that we're talking about with it, with two different terms. Let's just say this. This year, my team is bad at offense and bad at defense. Kind of is if your team's the Packers. Or this year, my team is good at offense and good at defense. Or say we're describing an apartment that we're looking at. We need a new place to live. And we say, you know, that apartment has a great location, but it's too expensive for my budget. Or maybe young guys that are single, they say, look at her. She is pretty and she's funny. Or a group of ladies is talking about a man and they say, look at him. He is strong and he's kind. Or we walk into the restaurant, we say, wow, not only is this the special of the evening that's $3 off, but it's also my favorite meal. These two terms, elect and exiles. I really just want to wonder with you this morning. I want to ponder with you this morning. Is that one good term and one bad term? Is it two bad terms? Or is it two good terms? Elect exiles, chosen strangers, accepted rejected ones, chosen but put out an outcast, elect exiles, accepted and rejected. What if Christ's selection of us, what if Christ's selection of us is meant to counterbalance the world's rejection of us? What if there's a blessing and a buffeting, salvation and suffering, a crown and a cross? It's easy to see the crown as the good part, but what if there are elements of the cross that are the good part too? What if being exiled, what if being rejected, what if being outcast isn't all bad? I wonder if right at the outset, when he calls us elect exiles, he's saying you're at peace with God and you're going to be persecuted by the world. You're secure with God, but you are going to be unsafe as Nero ratchets up his persecution. You are eternally secure. Your future is so bright that it's golden. He's going to say in verse 4 that it's incorruptible, that it's undefiled, that it's reserved in heaven for you. Your future is that solid. And yet, temporarily, you're going to lose your so-called privileges and you're going to be exiled. What if this is the headline? The social estrangement that we receive from the world has its origin in God's good plan to love us. What if we don't fit in with the world around us because God is changing us into someone more beautiful that the world can't comprehend, can't see? What if you don't fit in with the world around you because God has stamped his special love upon you? What if these things go together? And what if, in a way, I want to wonder if they're both good? I wonder if being rejected by the world is not an unfortunate downside. What if God's behind us and he intentionally makes us strangers in a world that is passing away because we belong to a world that will never die, where there will never be death and never be a tear? What if because we're inside the Father's heart, we are seen as outsiders? So throughout 1 Peter, Peter rolls through these two categories of truths, all the blessings of salvation and all the accompanying sufferings, election, exile. The book of 1 Peter is about suffering. Specifically, it's about suffering because you're the chosen of God, because you're a member of the church, because you're different than the world. The purpose of the letter is to encourage and enable you to hold fast to your salvation, even if it causes a temporary kind of suffering. That's why he says to those who are elect exiles of a dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, verse 2, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We sang together this morning that those songs of victory and those songs of Christ's resurrection were born again to a living hope. And if we're born again, then we have a new family and a new citizenship. And we become, in some sense, estranged from or foreigners in our current citizenship state. When you become a Christian, you move. You don't have to rent a U-Haul. It's not that kind of move. But when you become a Christian, you move, or you are moved from one kingdom to another. You don't necessarily pass earthly regional boundaries of borders, but you become a resident alien where you live. You become a migrant, an immigrant without migrating. You become a foreigner without even having to travel to a foreign country when you become a Christian. It is good news that we're born again to a living hope. It's the glorious good news of the gospel, but it comes with it the fact that we become exiles. But what if that isn't all bad? That's what I want to wonder with you about this morning. Because I think if we really think about that, maybe those two terms, elect exiles, maybe they're the key to how you might survive 2023 and actually do a whole lot better in 2024 than you did in 2023. Peter is writing a traveler's guide for Christian pilgrims, because our hope is anchored in Christ. We know where we're headed. We need a little guide to get us there and how to live in a hostile world. One of the verses that we love that everybody learns is God so loved the world There are verses in the Bible, and there are authors in the Bible, like John, who say, in a sense, good things about the world. I reread 1 Peter again this morning, and Peter doesn't say anything good about the world. Everything Peter says about the world is that it's bad, bad, bad. Peter says in 1:14 that the world is ignorant. Peter says in 2:25 that the world is a straying sheep running in the wrong direction. Peter says in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that everyone in the world is floating along in a flood of debauchery. That's what he calls the world, a flood of debauchery. Not a little bit of debauched behavior on Friday in a certain location in the city, but the whole thing is flooded with debauchery. So if you think about it, how bad is it to be exiled from that? We see these negative descriptions of the world, and it may be that becoming a stranger to the world is a blessing. I want to wonder together, not just if being elect is positive, I think we all think that, but what if being in exile is a positive feature too? So these two terms, elect, exiles, I want to trace them a little bit through the Old Testament, and I want to trace them a little bit through the New Testament this morning in the few moments that we have together. These are Old Testament terms. You know, you should be really happy. I'm serious. You should be really happy that you go to a church where in our ABFs, we actually cover the book of Genesis. You should be happy that you go to a church where we actually preach through the book of Isaiah, where we go through the minor prophets. It's a good thing to know what we call your Old Testament, but what the Holy Spirit just calls the Bible, the scriptures. It's a really good thing to know those parts of the Bible for a lot of reasons. One reason is because most Bible teachers today, if a Bible teacher is going to give an illustration, they'll be like, oh, it's like this scene from this Tom Cruise movie. Because like that's what we have understood together is Tom Cruise movies or football games or whatever. When any writer in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, is giving an illustration, it's always a little image and picture from the Old Testament, what they just called the scripture, the Bible. The Bible is living and active, and the Bible explains the Bible better than any other person or thing can. And the Bible, the knowledge of God in the Bible gives us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. It is a great privilege to know what's going on in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't bypass that and overlook it. So these two terms have Old Testament background. It's called the diaspora, the scattering. And this was the term that was used of the Israelites' exile after 587 when they lost their land. Peter uses this term of the Gentile church in the New Testament. So he takes this term that was used of ethnic ancient Israel, and now he uses it of the new people of God, the church, in the book of 1 Peter. And it's a description of Israel that now describes the church. Israel had a promised land. We can't get away from the images of that land, even in the news, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Israel was given a promised land. And then the Old Testament tells how she took that land. And then the Old Testament tells how through idolatry and even God's divine judgment, she was deported out of that land, the Babylonian captivity. And she was in exile from her homeland. And Peter says, that's the church. When you become a Christian, you become exiled. God's people have always been exiled. Think about, we just talked about it, I think, in ABF. Think about Noah. Think about what the people said about Noah when Noah was doing his Noah thing that God wanted. They were like, you are so weird. Nobody understood him. He was like this utter and complete freak. an exile. Abraham was called out of Ur to a life under the stars, and in it's touching in Genesis 23, when his precious wife dies, he purchases the cave of Machpelah as a resting place for his beloved bride. And he says to the Hittites, he says, "I am only here as a sojourner and a foreigner in your land. Can I give you some shekels for a place to bury my beloved?" He's a sojourner in their land. Egypt treated Israel as a second-class, exploited, undesirable kind of people. And then when Israel got released from Egypt, they wandered as pilgrims in the wilderness before they took their land, before they lost their land. Peter recognizes this same image in the Christians. So this image of elect exiles, it has an Old Testament background. But then I also want to show you a couple places in the New Testament where we see it. We see it in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, elect exiles. We see it in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Look at 2:11. It says, "Beloved," 2:11, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And if I could, I want to give you three more cross-references that are worth turning to that were the same, not the exact same language, but the same concept comes up. First, look at Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll land in verse 20. It says that when you become a Christian, your citizenship changes. You don't have to go to the post office or get a passport, but it changes. Philippians 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So my citizenship, the benefit of my citizenship, includes that I will be transformed to be made like my glorious Savior in his resurrected body. That's a citizenship that's a privilege, not a burden. And then two places I want to show you in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 and then Hebrews 13. I'm not an expert in what's going to happen in the next few years, but I do think that it's probably a good time to start memorizing verses like this, like Hebrews 11. Verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged," here it is, "that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." It says that we're strangers and exiles. And then it says in verse 14, "People who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland." So one of the things that's saying is that if you're the kind of New Testament Christian that this is describing, then you speak of yourself as a stranger and an exile. That's not just a label that an unbelieving world puts on you. That's your self-identifying feature. Because what? You are seeking something different. And then if you look at Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14. So it was Philippians 3, 20. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, and then the third one is Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. He begins in verse 12 by saying Jesus was exiled. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Christ was exiled. He died outside the city gates, and we go to him because we are seeking not merely the worldly comforts that a city can give us, but we are seeking Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Elect exiles. It's got an Old Testament background. It's got a rich New Testament coloring to it. And finally, I want to ask the question, how does this change the way I live today? How does this change the way I live today? Four ways. Number one, if I think of myself as an elect exile, it'll change the way I live in at least these four ways. Number one, I will not fit in with the world around me. I will not fit in with the world around me. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12 describe how we don't fit in with the world around us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's remarkable. What he says there is, do good. Be righteous, holy, and kind to all the people around you. This is remarkable. This is what he says. Hey, if you're a Christian, do good, be righteous, and holy, and kind to all the people around you. And if you do that, two things will happen. One, they will hate you. Second, something in your God-centered life will make them almost incapable of utterly rejecting your witness. And when a day of visitation comes, they will have to admit that there was something godly in you. It's remarkable the way that he describes what Christian conduct is when we think of ourselves as elect exiles. It's been called a corny, old-fashioned lyric, but it is a lyric that the church should recapture. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Why is that so untrue to our experience? Why are we so eager, even as a church, to tell everybody, just come as you are. I'm just like you. Maybe that's not the way. We are not meant to be just like everyone around us. We're not meant to fit in. We're not meant to, Peter says, live for the party of the weekend. We're not meant to go along with a flood of debauchery. But he also says it means that we're not meant to pin all of our hopes on a good job and a good career and a happy family and just success down here. That's not where our ultimate hope is. We really don't think ethically and morally at all like the world around us if we think Christianly. And this should set us apart. Number one, I will not fit in with the world around me. Second way this changes the way you live is you become a person who confidently says this, I do not need the acceptance of the world around me. I do not need acceptance or approval or success from the world around me. I don't need it. I don't need success, approval, acceptance from the world around me. Peter says this many places in his epistle. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that'll be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conducts. It is written, you'll be holy, for I'm holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish. He says there, you've been rescued from the futile ways of acceptance and approval in the world. You don't need that anymore. I don't need the acceptance and approval of the world because I have an inheritance now that's incorruptible. And he says the same thing in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. You see that? He says in 3:13, they're not going to harm you if you're zealous for what's good. Even if you suffer, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled by them. When they don't accept you, and when instead they reject you, you expect that, and so you accept that. Why don't I need the acceptance and approval of the world around me? The answer is, I hope, what you would fill it in as. The reason I don't need the acceptance and approval of the world around me is that I have in Jesus Christ the acceptance and approval of Almighty Heavenly Father God in heaven, and I have that forever. That'll never fade away. That's why I don't need the acceptance and approval of the world around me. Why don't I need the riches and successes of the world around me? I hope you'd answer that question the right way. The reason I don't need the riches and success of the world around me is because I have every riches of inheritance in Christ Jesus forever, where moth can never corrupt it and thief can never steal it. So this is why I'm just saying, I want to wonder with you this morning, just for a few minutes, if really being an exile and a sojourner and a pilgrim is more of an upshot than a downshot. And I also wonder this, and I'm not really sure of the answer. I think the Bible answers it in a couple different ways. Who are the exiles really? Who are the exiles really? Because Jesus says, blessed are you when men persecute you. So who are the blessed ones really? Who are the rejected ones really? Blessed are you when men persecute you. And what about this? Isn't this a curious saying? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So who are the exiles really? Who are the ones that lose the earth really? Really? Perhaps Christians aren't the real aliens in the earth as God created it. Ironically, perhaps these wandering pilgrims who don't seem to have anything are the ones who can claim the whole world as their own. If we Christians are mistreated as aliens and sojourners, and the rulers of this world pull all the levers and do to us what they want to do to us, yet Jesus says, blessed are you. What about that little story where Jesus was like, everybody in the world just rushes to the head of the table and they think they've got everything, but they don't realize that the one who's at the head of the table is going to be told, you see that folding card table that the kids sit at? Go there. And maybe you can have some crumbs. Because the people who were just sweeping the crumbs off the floor, they're the ones who are going to be at the top spot. What if it doesn't even work that way after all? Have you ever wondered this? Maybe I'm the only one. I've wondered, what if I got everything I ever wanted in the world and I wasn't elect? What good would it do me? In his classic book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, I just adore the title of the chapter of one of those. There's a good chapter too, but I've adored the title ever since I read it. I think chapter 3 of that book is The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. What a concept. The blessedness of possessing nothing. Maybe in the end, the meekness of possessing nothing really is the way to win the whole world. How does this change me? I won't fit in with the world around me. I don't need their acceptance or success or approval. Number 3, I will take extra care to love my fellow exiles. I will take extra care to love my fellow exiles and aliens. This is the way that loving one another comes up in 1 Peter. It's interesting. Every epistle tells people in the church, you guys have to do a better job loving each other. Why does every epistle tell people in the church you have to do a better job loving each other? Well, because most people in most churches don't do a very good job loving each other, and they need help with that. But Peter's unique wrinkle on it is that when we're pilgrims and outcasts and the world is rejecting us, what's going to happen if we start rejecting each other? That's how Peter gets at loving one another. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, a sincere brotherly love for one another, earnestly love one another from a pure heart, he says in 1:22. And then look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 9. He's like, end times, verse 7 of chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand. This one of those, what a marvelous book the Bible is. He goes, the end of everything is at hand. So this is what I want you to do. Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I just adore the pages of the New Testament and how pedestrian they are sometimes. So he goes, this is the eschaton. The end of everything is at hand. And here's what I want you to do about it. When people from the church come over and it's snowy outside and they get your carpets wet and they spill their drink on your carpet, quit complaining about it. That's basically what he says. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling about it. We so easily just get prickly and grumbly toward each other. And Peter says, in light of Christ's return as pilgrims and exiles, don't complain about being hospitable to one another. What a beautiful concept in a deeply theological book. And fourth and lastly, the way this changes me, isn't it, is this. It's a simple word of gospel hope. I will get all that I need from God, both now and forever. That's it. What if you became a woman? What if you became a man who could say, I will get all that I need from God, both now and forever? That's the truth of 1 Peter. That's why he says he's been born again to a living hope and an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's kept in heaven for you. I will get all that I need from God, both now and forever. This is the gospel hope. This is the promise of God's glory in our lives. So social estrangement and hatred from the world has its origin and its indelible partner in God's electing love and God's gospel promise, which will come to fruition in your life. You don't fit into the world around you, because God has put his special stamp of redeeming love upon you as elect exiles. Let's pray. Living God, as we bow together for prayer, we ask that you would help us to believe every promise of the gospel. We ask that we would become men and women whose faith is so forged and purified even that we can say with confidence, I will get all that I need from God, both now and forever. Give us that gospel confidence. Give us that gospel hope. And so enable us to show hospitality and forgiveness to one another without complaint, without bitterness and bickering. Help us to shine as lights in a dark world. Be glorified in the life of your church as you shape us into the elect exiles that you've called us to be in Jesus Christ. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.